Well, I'm delighted to continue our series of studies in the book of Philemon. This has been a rich, rich study. As I hope we all realize by now, this is one of the kind in Paul's great letters found in the New Testament. How many letters did Paul write? He would have written 13 that we know of that's recorded in the New Testament. And today we're turning once again to the briefest of his letters. It's the book of Philemon. Now, you must have a copy of the summary of this morning's message. Do you all have a copy of this morning's message? Jeray, look around. Anybody that needs a copy, we have some extra copies over there. Is everybody covered? Everybody has the notes before you? Yes. Everybody has the Bible? Yes. So what I'm going to be looking for this morning is people looking intently either at me or at the Word of God. Yes, I am. I'm not looking for nobody resting their chins on their chests or dozing off, am I? I'm not looking for any of that this morning because this is a rich, rich study in the Word of God. And I know you all believe that. You just have to be encouraged every now and then to realize what we all have got going here. So turn with me, please, to the book of Philemon. How do we find Philemon? Well, we go to the book of Hebrews. Who wrote Hebrews? Not Paul. Paul did not write Hebrews, but we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We turn to the book of Hebrews and we turn one page back. And here's Paul's little postcard. It's his email. It's his text message. Oh, by the way, why is Philemon placed at the end of the 13 letters of Paul? It's because it was the last letter he wrote, right? Wrong. It's not because it was the last letter he wrote. It's because it was the smallest, tiniest letter that he wrote. That's why it's the caboose in the 13 letters. So, Philemon. Verses 1, 2, and 3 is Paul's introductory salutation. Verse 1, he identifies the authors. B, he names the recipients. C, in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what follows is Paul's thanksgiving and prayer on behalf of his dear friend Philemon. And would you please notice what he says as he wraps up this wonderful thanksgiving for his friend. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, verse 7, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, in light of this wonderful love that Philemon has already practically demonstrated in the lives of the church where he is fellowshipping, Paul has a big favor to ask of his friend Philemon. Oh my. Here we look at the powerful plea from Paul to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Everybody looking at your Bibles. Nobody staring out the windows. Everybody's looking at your Bibles. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Verse 12. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, and even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. That was last Sunday's message. Now this morning, we begin in verse 17. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Verse 22, and one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That is plural, be with all of your spirits as you listen to the wonderful message of Paul to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for the grace and mercy that is ours. We praise your name for the illuminating ministry and presence of the Spirit of God within our hearts. Bless us, encourage us, teach us, strengthen us, galvanize us to deeper love and commitment and generosity and kindness one to another. For we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we know by now, Paul's letter to Philemon is a tale of two cities and three men. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. His friend Philemon was in Colossae, and the connecting link between them was Onesimus, a runaway slave. It appears that Onesimus had robbed his master, then fled to Rome, hoping to get lost in the large and crowded metropolis. But in the providence of God, he met Paul, and he was converted. That's providence. As he grew in Christ, Onesimus spent a great deal of time and effort ministering to Paul, who was severely constrained by his imprisonment. The context is the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. This is Paul's first Roman imprisonment. As much as Paul would have liked Onesimus to remain with him, he knew that his broken relationship with Philemon had to be resolved. So he sent Onesimus back to Colossae along with this letter, asking Philemon to do him a big, huge favor. Given the social and economic order of the day, Paul's request would have put Philemon in a very difficult position. There were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. If one ran away, the master would register the name and description with the local officials, and the fugitive would be placed on the wanted list. If he was found and returned, there was a price to be paid. Oh, and please note well, the Romans expected brutal punishment for runaway slaves. Oh, yes, they did. But Paul is asking Philemon to welcome Onesimus as a brother and to forgive him without any punishment. He's also strongly hinting that Onesimus be given his freedom without raising the money necessary to purchase that freedom. So, after his introductory salutation, verses 1, 2, and 3, and his thanksgiving, verses 4 through 7, Paul begins the very delicate task of making his appeal on behalf of Onesimus. In last week's study, we saw the various ways in which Paul was doing this. That's back to verse 8 through verse 16. First, Paul chooses not to demand anything of Philemon, but to appeal to him on the basis of love. That's verse 8 and verse 9a. He knew that Philemon was a man of love and faith, and that his love was very practical. He had opened his home for the church to assemble, verse 2, and had refreshed the saints through his generosity and his kindness. That's verse 7. Paul's appeal is that the same love would be extended to one more saint. And who might that saint be? Why, that would be the newborn saint who met Christ when he met Paul when he was seeking to get lost in the large metropolis of Rome. This is really quite an amazing story about providence. Paul could have exercised his apostolic authority and told Philemon what to do, but based upon what he knows about the man, how practical this man's love has been, and how he's refreshed the hearts of all the saints, therefore, I'm appealing to you on the basis of the same love. Oh, yes, I am. I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. Please, be so kind as to extend this love to just one more saint. Philemon doesn't know yet who the saint is, but that's how Paul is beginning to approach the appeal. Secondly, he reminds Philemon of who and where he is. That's verse 9b through verse 10a. Coming from a seasoned statesman in the faith, as Paul is, who is in chains for the gospel, as Paul was, this is an appeal that could not be taken lightly. This is not coming from any Joe Schmo. It's coming from the aged, seasoned warrior of the faith who is suffering for the cause of the gospel, not to be taken lightly. Thirdly, Paul describes the remarkable change that has happened to Onesimus, verses 10 and 11. He was no longer useless, as he once was to Philemon, but now useful both to himself and to Philemon. As Paul's newborn son in the faith, he's also Philemon's brother in Christ, something which Philemon would have to consider if he was to honor Paul's request. Of course he would have to consider this. This is no longer a man who is just returning as a slave. All three men have the same heavenly Father, which means they're all brothers in Christ. This will radically impact their relationship one to another. Fourth, Paul suggests how helpful Onesimus would be to him in his imprisonment. That's verses 12 through 14. Now I'm on the top of the next page. But for Onesimus to continue his service to Paul, Philemon would have to send him back. That's what Paul is suggesting here. This favor, however, must be granted freely by Philemon. Please don't do this under any obligation. I want this to be done freely and graciously, which would also require Philemon to send Onesimus back as a released slave. In the days of the Roman Empire, that would be a freedman. That's what a released slave was. He was no longer a slave. He was now a freedman. And everybody would know that on the basis of how Onesimus would be dressed and the markings that he would bear. Once a slave, now a freedman. Fifth, Paul points to the providence of God as the underlying reason for this remarkable turn of events. Verses 15 and 16, the hidden hand of God was behind the separation so that Onesimus might meet Paul and come to faith in Christ. Perhaps he was separated by whom? Why, that would be the divine, invisible hand of the living God moving Onesimus out from Colossae, trying to get lost in Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he was separated for this very reason, so that he would return to you no longer just as a slave, but as a brother. He has been gone for a short time, but now he's returning forever. Perhaps this was all part of the plan of the living God. In God's providence, this man left for Rome as a slave so that he would return to Colossae as a brother. He was gone for a time so that he could be with Philemon forever. Paul is just approaching the point where he's about to make this request, and that takes us to our text today. Now comes Paul's direct request, verse 17. Backed by his promise to Philemon, verses 18 and 19, what then follows is his not so subtle hint that Philemon should do even more than forgive Onesimus. He should free him. That will take us through verse 20. This takes us to the very heart and soul of Paul's letter. So we begin with A, Paul's request, once again, verse 17. So, my dear friend, my dear fellow worker, my beloved Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him, that's Onesimus, as you will welcome me, an apostle. The partnership or the fellowship between Paul and Philemon was not simply a matter of their being fellow Christians. Since Philemon was Paul's beloved fellow worker, back to verse 1, he was no doubt involved with the apostle in some aspect of his ministry. So, on the strength of that partnership, their partnership as being fellow workers in the gospel, Paul asked Philemon to welcome Onesimus with the kind of welcome that he himself would be given. Love the wording of F.F. Bruce. Give him the same warm welcome as you would give me if you found me unexpectedly at your door. Come in. It's not Paul. It's your runaway. Welcome him as if I were at the door. This partnership between Paul and Philemon would now include one more fellow worker. Onesimus was the most recent member. Isn't this amazing? You've got an apostle. You've got a fairly wealthy, prominent resident in Colossae. And you got a runaway slave. And they're all fellow workers. They are all partners in the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is neither slave nor free, rich nor poor, male nor female, young or old, in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. We are all united in the common cause through a common faith in a common Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get a little confused, don't we? Sometimes we get a little confused about that. We think that there are the reverends, and then we think there are the laymen, and then we think there are the older, and then we think there are the younger. And that, No. If we are committed to the same cause and united by the same faith in the same Savior, we are fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Onesimus is the most recent member within the circle of being fellow workers of the gospel, but we still have a problem. Ooh, we got a big problem. If you're Philemon, you have a huge problem. Back to the notes, please. This does not mean that this man's conversion changed his legal status as a slave, or that it canceled his debt to the law, or to Philemon. Paul knew that restitution must be made, so he graciously offers to assume any financial loss which may have been the result of the departure of Onesimus. Maybe this man took some money from the safe of Philemon in order to finance his journey to Rome. Or maybe he was one of those highly skilled bond slaves who was generating income for the household of Philemon. And when he left, he took that trade with him, and Philemon has suffered some loss. Paul is graciously offering to take this man's place and to pay back Philemon any financial loss that his dear friend may have incurred because of the flight of Onesimus. This is astonishing. This is absolutely amazing at the grace and the love and the kindness that Paul has on behalf of his dear friend Onesimus. This will place Philemon in the awkward position, oh my, of having to demand payment from the beloved apostle if he were to refuse showing mercy to Onesimus. It will leave Philemon with no alternative but to choose to do the right thing. What do you think the whole church is going to think? Paul says, here's my letter. I'm going to give you a personal IOU. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. You can take payment from me. Really? The church is thinking? What do you think the church is going to think of Philemon if he takes payment from Paul on behalf of Paul's appeal on his friend Onesimus' behalf? I mean, this is absolutely amazing. This man is going to have little alternative but to graciously comply with the gracious offer and say, we're going to let all things go by the boards. This is absolutely me. Well, that's Paul's request, which leads us into his promise and his personal guarantee. Now we move from verse 17 through verse 18 and 19. Now, in all likelihood, Paul, you know, he's under house arrest. The person who is writing the letter, the actual script to the parchment, is not Paul. Probably it's a amanuensis, which is a secretary. But at this point, Paul is so worked up and so committed to this that you can just see the man take the pen from his secretary's hand, and now he's going to write his personal IOU into the letter that's being sent to Philemon. That's verses 18 and 19. Can you see it? Paul's in chains. He's got the Distinguished Service Award bound to his wrists, and he takes his hand and he goes over to the secretary and he lifts that pen out of the man's hand, and then he comes down and he writes his own personal IOU. That's what you're reading when you read with me verses 18 and 19. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. He hasn't written verse 1 through verse 17 with his own hand. He's at this point taking the pen and writing his personal word of promise and guarantee. It's his IOU. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your salary. Oh my, it's at this point that Paul volunteers to enter into a business partnership with his beloved friend and fellow worker. He's already in the gospel partnership. Now he's going into the business partnership with his friend. And it indicates the depth of his love for Onesimus and the strength of his determination that Philemon respond in a loving manner. Listen to me. Nobody is generous. Nobody is gracious. Nobody is loving. Nobody is kind like this unless you really genuinely love the person that you're extending the generosity to. You don't do this. You do not do things like this unless you really love the person. And this just shows you the warmth and love that Paul has for Onesimus and the determination that he has for Philemon to respond in the loving manner that he will respond. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Without this kind of love for anybody, there's no generosity extended to anyone. You got to have love. You got to have warmth. You got to have kindness. You got to be willing to get out of yourself to see the real needs of someone else. Could it be that Onesimus had defrauded Philemon in some way before running away? Did he take enough money to finance his journey? Paul mentions this possibility tactfully. But it is unlikely he would have raised the issue at all if he hadn't had reason to believe that Onesimus had done something. This man has done something beyond just running away. Hence, restitution was an integral part to the reconciliation which Paul was attempting to accomplish. But Onesimus was in no position to make or even guarantee any such restitution. No matter, says Paul, No matter, says Paul, whatever debt he owes you, put that down on my account. Then he goes on to offer his personal guarantee, written in his own hand, I will pay it back. Verse 19, next page, please. However, Paul never limits his financial liability. Did you all see that? He never says, okay, I'll pick up a third, and somebody else pick up a third, and somebody else picks up a third. No, 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 no. He never, ever limits his financial liability. Whatever the amount of the indebtedness, Philemon can name it, and it will be repaid. This is a remarkable guarantee, considering the fact that Paul was an impoverished prisoner, and Philemon was a person of considerable wealth. What's going on here? Love in action, kindness in action, generosity beyond belief. That's what's going on here. It's all about love and forgiveness and kindness and warmth. That's what's happening as Paul writes this personal IOU. Paul is an impoverished prisoner. What do you think Paul's going to get this money? Well, Paul has a way of receiving monies from others who are generous to him. And he's going to give monies that he's received from others to give to somebody who could just write a check out of one of his cash reserves account. You've got to be kidding me. This is unbelievable. It's astonishing what Paul is offering at this point. I would dare say that Philemon really doesn't need the money. That's how far I would go here. And Paul doesn't have the money, and yet here is a gracious offer on behalf of somebody who has nothing but owes everything. Oh, and by the way, Paul adds parenthetically, I hardly need to remind you of the debt you owe me. Well, since Paul was the one who had led Philemon to Christ, Philemon owed Paul his eternal life. That was a debt far outweighing any debt that Onesimus might owe. So, let's ask the question. How can Philemon's debt be repaid? Ooh, very simply, writes F.F. Bruce. If one reads between the lines, how can the debt be repaid? By sending Onesimus back to continue his usefulness to Paul in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hint, 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 hint. Listen, that's how you can pay me back. That's how you can pay me back. Just send him back to me so he can be a continued use to me, representing you in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, which takes us to the last piece of the passage. We move from the request to the promise and guarantee to Paul's not so subtle hint. You know people like this? You know people like this? They really want something, but they don't come right out and ask. They will give you a not so subtle hint. And if you know the person and you're listening carefully, you know exactly what the person is saying. Well, that's verse 20. Oh, look at verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Now, what Paul has been requesting becomes clear to anyone who is reading this verse as Paul wrote it. You had to be there to read what Paul originally wrote. He is using a play on words, second time he does so in this brief letter, when he writes, I do wish some benefit. He's using the verbal form from which the name Onesimus is derived, which means useful or profitable. So the benefit, the profit, which Paul wishes for Philemon to send to him, the benefit, the profit, is none other than Onesimus, whose name means beneficial, profitable, useful. That's the play on words. I do wish some benefit. And you know what? That's the only single time in the Greek New Testament this verb appears. It's the only time. It's coined by the Apostle Paul. It's minted by the Apostle Paul to fit this occasion. He's coining a word so he can play on words so that Philemon, when he reads the letter, can clearly see that the wish, I do wish some benefit, has the word Onesimus in it, because the verbal form is derived from the name Onesimus. And anybody reading this letter can see the verb, I do wish some benefit, and the name Onesimus look almost identical. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. He wants Onesimus to return. Philemon, of course, had a good reputation for refreshing the hearts of all the saints. That's verse 7. If Paul were granted this benefit in the Lord, then his heart would also be refreshed in Christ. Philemon, in turn, is now being given a rare opportunity for enhancing his reputation by refreshing Paul's heart, as he alone can refresh it, by sending Onesimus back to Paul. This is amazing. You have a reputation for being generous. You have a reputation for being kind. You have a reputation for being gracious. And now you're being asked to do something which only you can do. You're being asked to enhance that reputation that you have to benefit the Apostle Paul in a way that only you can benefit Paul. If I'm Philemon, I'm on it. If I'm Philemon, he's packing his bags. If I'm Philemon, no problem whatsoever. Now, please note as well, by offering himself as a substitute for Onesimus, Paul is illustrating what God has done for us in Christ. This is amazing. When Christ died, our trespasses were reckoned to him, so that he died in our place, the wages of sin being death. That's Romans 6 and verse 23. Through our faith in Christ, his righteousness was credited to us, so that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8 and verse 1. In the words of an old familiar gospel song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's the illustration of the great gospel story in Paul's expression of love and kindness on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. Onesimus owed a debt he could not pay. Paul graciously chose to pay the debt which he did not owe, and as a result, Onesimus is no longer held liable and is free to return to Rome with the blessing of Philemon. This is a story of God's amazing grace. This brief letter, which is only one of its kind among the Pauline epistles, has a value that is greatly disproportionate to its length. Think of how much we would have missed if it had not been preserved for us. Graham Scroggie has summarized its value in the following paragraph. This is worth the price of admission. What's the value of Philemon? Well, writes Graham Scroggie, its personal value consists in the light which it throws upon the character of Paul, so gracious, so kind, so loving, so warm, so generous. Its ethical value consists in its balanced sensitivity to what is right. Philemon, I'm not demanding that you do what is right, but I am appealing that you will do what is right based upon love. Its providential value consists in its underlying suggestion that God is behind and above all events. Perhaps he was separated for this very reason. There's the providential value. Its practical value consists in its application of the highest principles to the commonest affairs. Paul is dealing with the lofty truths of forgiveness and love as applied to the lowest person on the social ladder of Paul's day, the rung in the ladder, that would be Onesimus. Its evangelical value consists in the encouragement it supplies to seek and save the lowest. Its social value consists in its presentation of the relation of Christianity to slavery and all unchristian institutions. If Philemon does what Paul wants him to do, which is what he did, slavery will be abolished in the Roman Empire, one soul at a time. That's the wonderful social value, and its spiritual value consists of the analogy between it and the gospel story. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I stood before a righteous and holy God guilty because of my sin. And the wages of my sin was death. Christ Jesus, when he died, took the guilt of my sin upon himself. So that when I came to faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ was reckoned to my account, because the guilt of my sin was already credited to Christ's account. And the Bible calls that the doctrine of justification. Through faith in Christ, God declares us to be righteous, freely righteous, not because of anything I have done, but because of faith in Christ, whose righteousness has been imputed to my account, having already taken the debit away from my account. That's the guilt of my sin, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ actually redeemed me. He actually released me when he shed his blood. I was actually purchased at the cross of Calvary. And all that needed to take place was somebody telling me the gospel story, the Spirit of God taking that story, igniting repentant faith within my heart. And when I came to Christ, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to me because the guilt had already been removed at the atoning work of Christ. That's why I am a Calvinist. I do not believe that Jesus Christ did that for every single person who ever lived. I do not believe that the New Testament teaches a universal salvation, because if it did, every single person would have been redeemed, and every single person would have been released, and every single person would have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a marvelous example of what it means to understand the gospel story. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid the debt. He didn't know I needed someone to wash my sins away. Yes. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Yes. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for this morning. We praise you for the priesthood of believers. We praise you for the breaking of the bread.
Yes, Lord.
We praise you for the reading and the ministry of the Word of God. We praise you for the gifts and offerings that we can bring, for the hymns that we can sing. And most of all, we praise you for Jesus Christ, who has loved us and loosed us from our sins. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.